This Bible Teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David E. Ball is titled Two Gospels.
We're going to get in the Galatians, but before I get there, I want to have a little argument here between Peter and Paul. Go to 2 Peter 3, and we'll see this two ministries begin to develop in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. I'd like to ask you a question while you're turning to that. How many will agree with me that Peter really was an apostle of Jesus Christ? How many agree to that? Peter was an apostle. Let's see your hands. Everybody agree. All right, I agree too. Now, how many would agree with me that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ? I agree. We all agree? All right, now let me ask another question. How many agree that both of these men were led of the Holy Spirit? Agree? How many will agree that both of these men were good guys? Agree? I do too. We're all agreeing on that. All right, now let's see if we can read what the problem was. Chapter 3, verse 15. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, page 1247. Yeah. An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. How many will now agree with me that Peter found certain things that Paul wrote hard to be understood? I believe he did. So do I. Now he's saying that some rest, twist, and destroy themselves because they don't understand it. They're unlearned, they don't understand, they don't know what it is. The subject of this chapter is the return of the Lord. Whether you caught that or not, it's the rapture. And he says, some people have been reading Paul are all mixed up on the rapture. If you don't believe it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he writes about the rapture. Lord will come, descend, heaven will shout, right? 2 Thessalonians, he starts him and says, now look, some of you guys got the idea the Lord already came because of what you've been reading. He says, that's not so. I'm telling you, he's gonna. That proves the subject is what Paul's been writing about the coming of the Lord. And Peter is saying, now the coming of the Lord is this way. The coming of the Lord is going to be 1,000 years, like a day, he's coming, even though it's been a while. Some of them were expecting immediate coming. That took a long time, been several years. They thought they missed it because that it kind of expected it sooner and so forth. And they got in a big, can I say, a church argument about the coming of the Lord. How many know that we're still in an argument about the coming of the Lord? On and on, my, hallelujah. One particular church I know of, they make it a test of faith. In other words, you've got to agree with them on the coming of the Lord or they will not shake your hand, technically. Really. It's called the extension of the right hand of fellowship, and they will not give you the right hand of fellowship if you do not agree with them on their ideas about the coming of the Lord. Well, I really don't believe that that's right, because in Romans chapter 14 it says, to receive a brother, but not his doubtful disputations. In other words, receive him, give him the right hand of fellowship, take care of him, bless him, accept him into the brotherhood, but you don't have to take his doubtful disputations. If he's got some crazy idea about this or that, receive the brother, but not his crazy idea. See, that's what it's about. So we cannot reject unless you're building a church. Of course, you're building the church, a church, then you have a right, of course, to set up your own rules. Because after all, you and Jesus know it all. Sounds like I'm making fun? Well, I guess I am a little bit. Because I've been raised in a lot of these environments where I saw just an awful lot of people making the rules for how it is. Agree with me now that Peter and Paul didn't see eye to eye. Okay? Now we're going over and read what Paul had to say about Peter. Galatians 2. Here's Paul writing in Galatians 2:11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That's pretty hard, isn't it? These are two apostles. One saying, every time you read that other guy, you twist it all up because... then the other and say, well, I withstood him to the face. Hallelujah, these apostles of Jesus having a good fellowship meeting. Can you see it now? Praise God. One likes hot dogs, the others like hamburgers. And they're arguing. What's the argument about? Well, here's the argument. I want to establish this in your minds right now. Here's the big argument. In chapter 1, verse 11, this is Paul writing, I certify you, brethren, by the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who taught him the gospel? Jesus Christ. You have heard of my conversation in times past with the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I took the covering of the board of elders. How many know? But all around, right now, this whole realm, we're constantly being pressured into taking a covering of the board of elders. Are you? How many have heard it over and over again? There are tremendous pressures right now to set up board of elders who will cover the ministries. And then if you will not submit to their authority, you don't get to teach in the charismatic realm or this or that realm and so forth. If you don't submit to their authority, you don't get to minister. You don't get to go pray for the sick and so forth unless you submit to their authority. So obviously that's why Paul submitted to the authority of the board. Oh no. That's not what he did. It says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He did not confer. I want to talk about conference and taking counsel in a minute. But Paul would not go back and be subject to these guys. We'll read on. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, save except James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which are right unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward, I came unto the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, I was unknown by face, though they, you know, they got some letters, but they didn't know what it looked like. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which once he had destroyed. Praise God. And they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Question. Was Titus a disciple of Paul? Yeah. Was he a Greek? Was he circumcised? And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, the word is conference, taking conference, they added nothing to me. Very important. In his council or conference, he got nothing from them. Very important. But caught of eyes when they saw the gospel of the what? Uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the what?
Circumcision
was committed unto Peter. There are two gospels. There they are. There are two gospels. And you know what? In our lives, there are two gospels playing for you right now. And it seemed so simple at one time. All it was the covering blood of Jesus and washing away the sin. That's only the start. After they get you, each one of these gospels wants to get the hook in you and carry off in their direction. The gospel of circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Point one. Will you agree with me there are two gospels? You know what it says? There are two gospels. Am I making this up, or is that what it says now? Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Is this Dave Ebar Bible now? Are there two gospels? There's the gospel of circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, I think that since we see that there are two gospels, it behooves us to find out the difference between these two gospels. Who taught one way and who taught the other way? How we might know when we're listening to the gospel of circumcision and we're listening to the gospel of uncircumcision. The gospel of circumcision is a gospel that would make you think that you can find favor with God by doing something. The gospel of circumcision says, circumcise the males. The gospel of circumcision says, don't eat pork. The gospel of circumcision says, keep all the rules, the laws. How many understand what I'm talking about? The gospel of circumcision says, if your women cut their hair, God will never hear them pray. The gospel of circumcision says, if your men, on and on, how many know what I'm talking about? Because it's rules and laws and thinking that you can find favor with God through any system beside Jesus Christ. But you know what? The gospel of the circumcision takes Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and mixes up the law of Moses. And teaches that you can find grace with God, favor with God, first by coming into Jesus Christ, and then by keeping rules and laws. But the gospel of the uncircumcision says there's only one mediator between God and men. What's his name? The man, Jesus Christ. There's only one way we can find favor with God, and that's by the grace of God, just because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not by anything that I have done, only what he has done. You see this difference? There are two major concepts that are fighting right now. And they're fighting for your soul. They're fighting for your mind. Because most of us have been in situations of life where it seemed like everything was going great, and then it seemed like all hell fell in. How many? Come on now. How many have been in those situations? Raise your hand, please. All right, Lord, forgive the others who didn't raise their hands because they should have. That's the way it is. We're all in this kind of situation. We've all been through it. You know what you do? When this situation comes against you, you go back to the Bible, and you start reading, I'll do this, I'll change that. I'll find favor with God this way, that way, because maybe I'm, you know. Well, what made you think you ever did anything good enough in the first place? That's not what it's all about. The purpose of the tribulation is a learning experience, so that you might learn the lesson and come out on the other side victoriously. You can't go back to the rules and laws of the gospel of the circumcision. For the gospel of circumcision is much more than just whether or not you circumcise your boys. This is a gospel of keeping the rules and laws of Moses. If you don't believe it, let's keep going on. Verse 7, I want to do it again. But caught wise, when they saw the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, friends, listen. Was Peter an apostle? Was Paul an apostle? We're both led of God. Next, this is the hardest question. Did they go down different streets? There's your answer. They went down different streets. Now, we're not finding fault with whatever street you're on, but it's time to identify the streets and put street signs up and put names on these streets. And the gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of outer signs of holiness. Keeping this rule, keeping that rule, putting this on, taking that off. The gospel, that was the gospel of circumcision. The gospel of uncircumcision is a clean heart before God. Because he said, you uncircumcised of heart. But if your heart is circumcised, it's spiritual circumcision. And by the way, that works for boys and girls. See, it's a heart circumcision. It's a change of the heart, change of the attitude. Then there's only one can do that, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Jesus works on the heart. Every time he works on the spirit, which is the heart. Jesus Christ comes in the heart. We're saved. See? That's the only way you can go into that kind of circumcision. That's the uncircumcision versus spiritual circumcision. This circumcision is the one that Paul was speaking of. And so, in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, I don't know whether you caught that or not, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they the circumcision. Only, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also always was forward to do. But, when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood to the face, because he was to be blamed. Why? Well, for before that certain came from James, who are the ones that came from James? Gospel circumcision. Keeping the rules and laws. Before those guys came, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. Now you know it's more than just whether they're circumcised or not, because this is the subject where he's blamed. It has nothing to do with cutting off flesh. It's talking about eating. And all these laws begin to take place. And Peter ate with the Gentiles. He ordered a BLT. That's bacon, lettuce, and tomato. That's not kosher. You can't do that. But he ate it. Because he ate the Gentiles. He ate unkosher food. Am I making sense on this? He even mixed the kid in his mother's milk. Didn't separate the dishes? I don't know whether you're understanding what I'm talking about or not, but that's all a Jewish tradition. And he ate all this stuff. But when those Judaizers were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He feared them. There's a good reason to fear them, and I'll tell you why. Once you get tied in with that gang, they're the gang with the money. They're the ones with the support. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute, too, because the argument gets thicker as we get into this. And the reason he feared was for his own particular support and his life and his wife, too, because later on we find out that he traveled with his wife. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compels the Gentiles to live as the Jews? You have no right. There's no way that you can find favor with God by keeping the rules of Moses. And there's no way that you can find favor with God by keeping the traditions and commandments of men. That's a hard one. Because almost every one of us have been brought up in some kind of tradition and commandment. Somehow you say, well, the reason I'm in trouble is because I cut my hair, because I didn't cut my hair, because I... Help me out now. Oh, war slacks. Oh, hallelujah. War slacks. Yeah, this lady was under condemnation because a preacher went up to her and said, now you know that the Bible says that you're not to wear clothes that appertain to a man. Isn't that right? You're not to wear clothes that appertain to man. Therefore, you ought to wear slacks. No. You ought to wear skirts. You ought to wear a dress. I was teaching this one time. And I personally believe that a woman is far more modest in lots of activities in slacks than she is in a skirt. And I recommend to the ladies, if they feel more comfortable, to wear slacks. If you're more comfortable, wear a skirt. Because I'm not setting an example or rule. I have no rules on this kind of thing at all. One lady was up the altar at the Four Gospel Businessmen, and the preacher went up and said, God can't hear you because you're wearing clothes that appertain to a man. That was a real good altar call. And she looked at him and she was wearing pink slacks. And she looked at him and said, sir, I don't think any man would be caught dead wearing these. And She was a woman, and you could tell it from any angle, because those didn't appertain to a man. Looked more like a woman in those because of this society. Am I making sense to you? And so there's lots of times when I think it's wise to do it that way. However, I was started on this one time. One guy got after me and said, oh, give it to him. Give it to him. Put him under condemnation. Make them all wear slacks. No, he said, make them all wear skirts. And he said, make them all get back to where they ought to be, you know, make all the women wear dresses, you know, like it says in the Bible. So I said, brother, the Lord's been talking to me about that too. And he says, good, go get him. I said, but don't you know what he's been saying? I said, no. I mean, he said no. And I said, look, it tells us in the Bible that the men are to gird up their loins. You know what that means? That reach down, grab your skirt, pull it up between your hair like this, and run. I said, brother, we got to wear skirts. He didn't come back. Did you ever see Jesus in a pair of pants? He always wore a robe, a skirt, a dress. So, okay, men. Here's the trouble. That's what the whole trouble is. Women ought to be in pants and we ought to be wearing. Hallelujah. No, I don't believe that's what it's talking about, do you? No, I don't think so. Because in that particular society, those where appertain to man. You know what I mean? I think that means to wear clothing that appertains to the other sex. It means to be a transverse. To be acting like you're one when you're the other. To be a queer. To be a man and dress like a woman. Or to be a woman and make people think you're a man. That's to wear clothes that appertain. Am I making sense to you on this? I don't think it has anything to do with skirts or pants or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that because various times of society as we go along through the world, it switches back and forth. But here we have rules and laws, and these are circumcision laws. These have to do with following traditions, commandments of men. And in our traditions, we got all kinds of traditions nowadays as to what to wear. And by the way, brother, let me see. Let me find one here tonight. Oh, there it is. Hallelujah. No, can't use you. Yeah, there's a little there. No, can't use you. Oh, there's one back here in the next row. Hallelujah, I found one. I'm not sure whether you can get to heaven with those jewels. No, I'm talking about the jewels on your eyeglass rims. You know, you may be surprised, but there are churches within 50 miles of here right now that make that a big issue. What kind of eyeglass rims you wear in your glasses? Really now, there are churches within 50 miles here that decide whether or not you're going to make it by the eyeglass rims. And we can say, well, that's not right. That can't be. But you know something else? You're just as guilty because you got your own ideas. I don't know what they are, but let me try a few. All right, here's the first one. Did you see that preacher driving in a Cadillac? Rub him out. If he's driving in a Cadillac, rub him out. Why? Well, preachers don't drive Cadillacs. They ought to drive a little car. Because we got ideas, right? We got all kinds of standards of holiness and all this and that kind of. Help me out. Let me find another one that maybe this group has got. Help me. Somebody give me one that. I don't want to spend too much time. Buttons on your sleeves.
You got four, you're really bad.
Oh, four button suit. I guess you can tell which legion those demons are in by how many buttons they got, huh? Well, now you know where. Betty, I wanted you to put some more on here.
I guess you heard the one about the fellow who walked up the full gospel meeting to the lady who had it. Lipstick and makeup on a nice pair of earrings. Sister, you'll never receive the baptism wearing that makeup and these earrings. She looked around at him and gave him a real sweet smile. Says, but sir, I already have.
Okay, well, you got the idea. Some of the things that we've come up with just really are commandments and traditions of men. Am I making sense to you? And you'll find out those commandments and traditions of men fit the gospel of the circumcision. For they make you think that by doing this or that or the other thing, you can find favor with God. And you cannot. There's just no way. The only way to find favor with God is through His Son, my Lord Jesus Christ. There's the only way. Favor with God is only through that. But in our desire to get out of the trouble we're in, we start to do this and do that and cut buttons off and put hooks on it and this and that and the other thing, paint the bumper black or whatever it is, who knows, whatever you're doing. We begin to never wear red. I mean, after all. Did you see those women in red there? Went up to Leo's house?
Yeah.
You know what's going on at Leo's house, don't you?
All
the... Okay, you got the idea. On and on the ideas go. But I don't want to spend time on that negative side, but how many are understanding what I'm talking about? The gospel of uncircumcision and the gospel of circumcision. Gospel of uncircumcision, the only thing that Paul knew was Jesus Christ. The only one thing I know, Jesus, Him crucified. That's all. That's all I know. That's the only way to get to heaven. But the Peter's gospel, it included lots of works, lots of other things you could do, other ways that you get to heaven, because you began to work out through putting this on and taking that off. And that's the two gospels. How many are learning something tonight about two gospels? See? And it even gets you a word, gives you an idea, and tells you exactly where we are. Now, where shall I go? Let me go to chapter 3, verse 1. He's been telling those Galatians about these two gospels. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only. One thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which way did you get the Spirit? Through something you did? Did anybody here get the Holy Spirit by something you did? Well, I'll tell you something. In my realm, we thought that's the way we got it.
Yeah.
Tarried for the Spirit. You've got to get clean. The Spirit will only...
What?
Yeah, give up this. The Spirit will only fill a clean vessel. How many have heard those kind of things? Yeah, that's what we heard, but we found out, hallelujah, that Catholic priest smokes a pipe and talks in tongues. That infuriates some when you start talking about those kind of things, but it's still so. And you know why? The Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the gospel of the circumcision. It has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is my righteousness, if Jesus is my peace, if Jesus is my joy, then all these other things don't make a bit of sense. However, I'm going to say this. As we continue to receive more and more of the engrafted word, then some of those other things begin to fall away from us because our attitudes change. There's the trick of it. Then, we cannot measure ourselves by ourselves because that person is unwise. Isn't that what the Bible says? So, I cannot measure you, for instance. Maybe we have some here who are still hooked on smoking. So what? I can't measure you by this or that or the other thing. Now, I do believe that eventually, having come through certain steps, eventually, see, not now, not find a bit of fault, but eventually, a certain thing will happen to your mind, your attitudes will change, and then that thing which you once desired, now you hate. How many have had those experiences already? Those things that we once desired, now we hate. Now let me ask you a question. Did anybody get the Holy Spirit because they gave up smoking? No. No. You give up smoking because you got the Holy Spirit. But it's a long series of events. And I'm not finding fault with anybody who's doing anything. You know, whatever that thing is, whatever your hang-up is. Okay, we all got a hang-up, one or the other, you know, and I'm not putting a condemnation for that. I use smoking as just an example, you see. And did you know what? I think that you can actually get to heaven as a smoker. If you smoke, you can get to heaven. In fact, you may get there a lot sooner. You know, isn't that what it says right on the side of the pack? The Surgeon General has determined? Huh? The Surgeon General has determined that smokers get to heaven a lot sooner than non-smokers. or something like that that's on the side of the pack there, because you got a better chance. And we used to joke about the coffin nails and all the rest kind of stuff. And here again, but you see, we're not condemning you because we all got our thing. Okay. Paul took Titus to Jerusalem uncircumcised. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And here's the hard part. Paul said very clearly, whenever I went up to Jerusalem, it was not to receive any kind of conference. It was not to get their approval of anything. They did approve, but I didn't go there for that purpose. He said that I was not subject to any of those people up there, but I went ahead with my own gospel as was given unto me, the ministry God gave to me, and I took that ministry out to the others. And though they had a board of elders back at Jerusalem, Paul said I was not submissive or subjective. I did not do what they told me to do. I never even went back there. I spent many years, 15 years in fact, before I ever went back to even talk to them at all about a particular subject. Am I telling the truth or not now? Isn't that the problem? But there is a problem right now, because there is at work here in this city, as well as others, a spirit. And the spirit that's saying to the people, come back. You've been too free. What you need is the security of a covering. You need to go back and have some rules and laws. You need to have another elder board. And you charismatics, you've gone off into some real wild things. And what you need to do is organize and get yourself an elder board. And then you can have some your ministries will report to this board. And if you're not sure about a ministry, all you have to do is call them up. And that they'll give you your report on whether this guy's okay or not. And that way everything, you know, you'll be safe. Well, listen, I want to ask you a question. Suppose somebody calls Jerusalem and asks about Paul. I just wonder if the churches at Thessalonica would have ever let Paul in if they'd have called Jerusalem to get a report. Am I making sense to you on this? But you know something? There's a spirit all around us. I've had to fight this spirit real hard for the last 4 years. And it's getting more and more evident all around us of putting people back under that rule and law of a covering of a board. Now, most of you are aware of my feeling on that, because a board, as far as I'm concerned, whenever they took a vote, it was always wrong. Throughout the Bible, from one end to the other. You can't find the will of the Lord through consensus of opinion. You've got to find the will of the Lord by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always calls a man, not men. A man, not men. He calls a man, not a board. God always dealt with a man. Hear me? That man then took other men and formed an advisory board. What's the difference? Well, one board tells you what to do. The other board gives you advice. There's a big difference. You know why? When you're on a board that tells you what to do, then you do what you're told, right? But when you're under an advisory board, you take the guy, they take the opinions, pay attention to them, put them together, kind of sift it, and come out with your own opinion and do what you think you ought to. See the difference? But if you're under a board that tells you what to do, you transfer your responsibility to the board. I don't know whether you caught that or not. If you're a soldier and the captain tells you to shoot that guy, you shoot that guy. Later on, you're court-martialed for it. But you do it because the captain told you. Malaya incident, and so forth. On and on it goes, you see. How many understand what I'm talking about? You do what you're told to do. This is called normal chain of command. Top to the bottom, you do what you're told. You know what? In Germany, we took those German soldiers and we hung them, executed them because they did what they were told to do. In the United States, in Vietnam, we're looking at it quite a bit differently. And we're saying you ought to exercise your own responsibility. And just because a man tells you to go out and shoot a bunch of people, you're not supposed to go out and shoot a bunch of people. Just because he's your captain, you ought to stand up before your captain and let him shoot you. See, that's a natural normal chain of command. See what I'm talking about? Or if you get a job somewhere and the boss tells you to do something, you either do it or get fired. Isn't that right? But in the church, it's different. In the church, we ask the elders for advice. But the elders are all mixed up. And they think that they have authority. There's no scripture in the Bible that says the elders have the authority. It tells you that the subordinate has the authority. It tells let the wife submit herself to her husband. It never tells the husband to subject the wife. There's a big difference in this. Some people say, well, you're taught the same thing. I'm not. Look, there's no scripture that tells the man to go home and say, God made me the head of my house. Give me my eggs. Get up. There's absolutely no scripture like that. The scriptures say, for the woman to say to the man, O Lord and Master. Not really. It says, let her make him the head. See the difference? If he makes himself the head, it's wrong. If she makes him the head, it's right. How many see the difference on this? This is different. This is different between night and day. Because the authority is given to her. In other words, she commits the act, not the man. If a man comes home and asserts his authority because it was his God-given authority, it's wrong. If she says, what do you want? It's right. Likewise, if an elder board asserts their authority and tells you to do something, it's wrong. If you go to the elder board and ask for an opinion, that's right. How many seeing this difference in this? And we gave you lots of scriptures. Did I teach that at spiritual authority here in this group? Three lessons. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. The Lord knows. But I very much want to teach the word hupotasso, a Greek word having to do with authority. And who's got which authority? And in the Bible, the authority is always in the bottom, never on the top. And it's always given up from the subordinate to the higher level. It's never in the higher level pressed down. It's always in the subordinate level given up. Am I making sense on this? It just is different. And here's the reason that people aren't understanding this. Right now, a lot of charismatics are going off into wild ideas, so they're looking for authority again. And they're setting up boards to bring the charismatics back under rules and laws. And this is the gospel of the circumcision. But the gospel of the uncircumcision will set up a board not to dictate, but to advise. And nobody is under that board that doesn't put themselves under it. Making sense on this? Okay. In Acts chapter 21, this is what Paul did. And it came to pass, verse 1, that after we were gotten from them, we launched and we came straight course to Chos, and that day following to Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unladen her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? Now, here's where it gets tough. Paul had been preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now he had determined to set himself under the counsel of the circumcision and to go back on that gospel which he once knew and to return to the gospel of a mixture of Moses and Jesus. Now I know this is hard on you, but I'm going to prove it if you'll stay with me. How many can stay another 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes? Listen. Yeah, don't leave. Because I'm going to prove to you that Paul, in his freedom, was under the gospel of the uncircumcision. And that's where you are right now. And you know what? You're coming out of the gospel of circumcision into the freedom of the love and freedom of Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear, there will be voices calling to you to return to the security of the gospel of the circumcision, of rules and laws, going back under those rules and laws. And they're going to call to you from every direction, calling, wooing, wanting you to come back to their way. And I'll show you why. It even tells in the scriptures why they want you to do their way. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went away, and brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, that's Luke, he's writing, we that were of Paul's company departed, and went to Caesarea. When we entered to the house of Philip, the evangelist. How many remember Philip the evangelist? Huh? Remember something? What happened to him? Well, it was about the first of the book of Acts, remember? There's a big argument. Seek ye out seven men of good report. Remember all this? These men of good report then? And you know what? They were all Greeks. Philip was a Greek. Isn't that why he was selected? Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with him. The same man had four daughters. Okay, let's stop. Now we're going to find out he's going to abide there very many days. I submit for your analysis that this man ate great Greek food. Okay, just remember now, his tummy's full of bacon. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That was a little hard on Paul after what he said about girls. Hallelujah. Did you see it? Huh? Well, he put up with the girls in order to get the bacon. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I want you to see that it's more than just a binding with a shackle, a pair of handcuffs, a ball and a chain. Because from this time forward, Paul's bound. Spirit, soul, and body. Well, not spirit, but at least soul and body. And we're going to discover what was bound in his soul with the next verse. I mean, two verses. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place, besought Paul that he would not go to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to what? But to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, remember the way we started? You only die when you say, die. This is when Paul died, right there, that verse, 13. Paul died. That's when he died. Now, it was 15 years later before his body caught it. But he was dead. He said, I'm going to die. For you see, he decided that the fight was too hard. Because the gospel of the uncircumcision is a hard gospel. Don't you know why? When you're fighting to be nothing but a Jew, all you have to do is keep the law. Then you become a Christian. Now you're in the gospel of circumcision, where you keep law and grace. But when you're fighting the gospel, I don't mean fighting, but you're using the gospel, you're in the gospel, you're fighting the fight of the gospel of the uncircumcision, you're fighting the world. And your brothers behind you are whacking at you.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.